We have been fed and encouraged by the preaching of Dr. Roger Green this week. He'll be leaving tomorrow, so we need to make sure we give him a warm welcome. Dr. Green, you come and preach.
There for a minute, I didn't think there's anybody here but me. So good to see you tonight and thankful. I hope you've had a good day and will have a better night knowing that this is Friday and many of you will not have to go to work or school tomorrow. And so we just want to have an enjoyable time in the Word of God and with God tonight. I want to thank the pastor for the privilege of the invitation to come and be with you in this really all-important annual meeting, that we may find where our heart is for the cause of the lost wrapped around this world and our responsibility to make a difference, that every man may know Jesus Christ. And I want to thank him for the music. It has just been fantastic, Brother Johnson. Thank you. And the children, my goodness. I mean, every night I've thought, those kids can really sing. Then the next night, those kids, man, they can really sing. You put them all together, you're going to really be able to hear some singing. They have really been a blessing, and there's some great talent there, and I praise the Lord for it. Pray for us. I fly home tomorrow morning. I leave out of here about 9:55 if the plane's on time. Be at home at 3:15. My wife picks me up, and we go directly. 5-hour drive to our next place, and I'll be there Sunday through Wednesday, go back home Thursday, get back on the road Saturday, and get back on the road Thursday, and get back on the road Sunday, and then my wife and I fly to Arizona, and we'll be on the Navajo Reservation for 2 weeks teaching and preaching. So you pray for us, if you would, please, and I'm thankful that God hadn't set me on the curb to watch the parade. He's kept me in the parade, and I thank God for that. Take your Bible with me tonight, and I want you to turn to two portions of Scripture. The Lord Jesus has really laid something on my heart. He did last night. He has each night, but last night that was something fresh that God gave me sitting in my motel room yesterday afternoon. God's done somewhat the same thing tonight, and I got to thinking about faith promise. This church knows faith promise, and I'm going to allow Dr. Weaver and Dr. Patterson to have the enjoyment of really claiming the principles of faith promise and renewing your mind, your heart to that as they preach on the Lord's Day and drawing the net. I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to two portions of Scripture. I want you to turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 14, if you would please. Luke chapter 14. And once you find Luke chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 24. And then hold that, or mark that if you would please, and turn to the book of Hebrews with me. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 6. Once you find Hebrews chapter 6, just kind of mark it, fold the page over, whatever, in any way that you can mark that, because we're going to be looking at it in just a little while. This is not an original title. I'm really not really good at giving sermon titles, but this is not original. I've heard it other places, but I'm going to claim it. That just simply is reaching the unreached. We'll look at that tonight. And every one of our missionaries that are here tonight, whether they have been on the speaking docket and presentation docket, or if they're missionaries that are visiting or part of this church and they're here tonight, every one of them can say that they have been called to a ministry of reaching the unreached. But that is also true of us that live in a neighborhood where the gospel may have saturated our community. It is still our responsibility as Christians to reach the unreached, because that neighbor that does not know Christ is unreached. And they'll be unreached until they accept and claim the gospel of the grace of God in repentance and faith. And so I want us to look, if you would please, at Luke chapter 14. We'll read this portion, then we'll make our prayer, and give you our thoughts this evening. Look what he says. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, verse 18, the very first phrase, should capture our attention and our thought. Because here's where the percentage of Christians dwell. Look what it says. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. I hear it everywhere I go. I can't. And then the list begins. I'm too old. I'm too poor. I'm too uneducated. I'm too this. I'm too that. And the bottom line, dear people, is we just don't do it. You know, whatever we want to attach to the excuse, the bottom line is we just aren't doing it for whatever the reason, because I want you to know that the matter of the commission of God is just simply obedience to it. That's all that it is, whether it's me or whether it's you. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. There was a preacher friend of mine that was an evangelist, preached a message on this, and he entitled it, Two Fools and a Henpecked Husband. And but now look, verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Now, stop and think about this. This master went great extent and expense to feed these people, to entertain these people, to even meet these people's needs. And they made excuse to not come. And it says, he spoke with anger. I mean, that's paraphrased, but that's what it basically says. So you go out and get those that will come. And my dear friend, you can use this as an excuse, but they won't come. Many won't, but some will. And I'm not looking for the many, I'm looking for the some. Because they are out there, and they do exist. Then look what the master says, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's pray. Father, open our minds of understanding and our hearts that need to be fed and challenged from your word. Dear God, I ask that you would enable me tonight, that this message can be delivered with the heartbeat of God and with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Capture us by your truth and bring us to that pinpoint of decision, not only for Jesus' sake, but for the cause of lost men and women all around this world. Enable me, I pray, and Father, I promise you that all praise, glory, and honor will be given unto thee. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the Great Commission is given in each of the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts. So 5 times we have the presentation of what we call the Great Commission. And if someone has said, if God says something once, we must listen to it. But if he has repeated it more than once, it's an imperative that we pay attention to what he is saying and that we become obedient to the Word of God. And he's told us to go out and reach the lost or the unsaved person and win them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation provides for the believer several things. First of all, it brings about forgiveness. I was talking to a psychologist, and I heard a psychologist say this as well, that one of the greatest needs of mankind is the understanding of forgiveness. Because so many live in guilt that it condemns them and it puts them in the position of constant judgment. See, my dear friend, I have to say this. I'm guilty. but I am forgiven. And I choose to live in the realm of forgiveness, not in my guilt. Because I'm liberated in the forgiveness, but I'm captured and imprisoned by my guilt. Thank God He has forgiven and does forgive and will forgive. So Jesus forgives the redeemed. Then not only does He forgive, but to the believer He gives us assurance. These things that are right unto you that you may know. Salvation isn't a guessing game. It's not a wishing game. It's not a hoping game. It is a knowing situation. I can know that I've passed from death into life because God's Word tells me that. And that truth is to whosoever will. That's the beauty of the gospel. And then it gives us the reality that heaven is our home. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we know that we have a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. We know that. That is something that we can hold in our hands and know in our heart. Now, I want to ask you this question, and please follow me because it's going to sound silly as I present it. But I want to ask you tonight, what separates you from your pet goldfish? I mean, you have a goldfish, and there you watch it every day, and it's useless. I mean, it never talks to you. It comes up to the side of the glass, and all it does is open its mouth. But you observe it, and you actually can't pet it like you do a dog, but you observe this fish, and it has eyes. You have eyes. It has a mouth. You have a mouth. It eats. We eat. It has feelings. I don't know if it has emotions. I've never asked one. But it has feelings. And so there's a lot of comparison that we can make between a human being, us, and a silly goldfish. But what separates us from our goldfish? It's one huge difference. We have a soul. God has given to us a living soul that is forever. It will never die. It lives eternally. Somewhere it will dwell in its existence. It's a living soul. God gives that to us. All living humans have a soul, but all souls are not the same in destiny. Now, what makes the difference in a soul? To the saved, now listen, to the saved, is we have hope. We have a hope. I live in a hope as we wait for that glorious appearing. We have a hope that is found in the promises of God. Now, I don't know if I've ever said this here before, but I'll say it again tonight. If I were to ask you this evening, what is to you the greatest verse in all of Scripture? Now, I didn't ask you what your favorite verse is. I'm asking what you believe to be the greatest verse in all the Scriptures. Now, automatically, the one thing that's going to pop up is John 3:16. Now, I grant you, it is a great verse. I love it. I quote it. I mention it oftentimes as I preach. But to me, it is not the greatest verse. John 3:16 hangs on what I believe to be the greatest verse in all of Scripture. And that's Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Because he tells us there in chapter 1, verse 2 of Titus, that God cannot lie. It's an impossibility. God cannot lie. So since God cannot lie, He is obligated by His Word to perform what He gave in it as a promise. He cannot lie. So if an individual comes to Him and he's admitting that he's a sinner, he's confessing that, he's repenting of it, and that by God's grace he asks for God to be merciful to him and save his soul, I'm not sure how you think, but I believe that God is obligated by His Word to save that individual. It's just how it works. God said it, and that settles it. To the unsaved, there is no hope. They live in the frustration of that. And they try to have an assurance based upon whatever their belief is, whether it is nothing. Say an atheist has hope, and that hope is in nothing, and that they are right in nothing. they have a hope that that is true. And when they die, they just kind of rot away somewhere. But they have no accountability. Or whatever our religion or philosophy is, we have a hope that that is real. And we settle in on that hope. But somewhere we realize that we're still hungry, we're still destitute, we're still empty. So let's look, if you would please, at Hebrews chapter 6. And in Hebrews chapter 6, I want to read verses 19 and 20. And we're going to give thought to this, which hope we have, verse 19 of Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when I read that, it makes me want to wave a hanky. It makes me want to praise the Lord. It makes me want to get emotional about the fact that we have an anchor. It doesn't say we could have, we might have. It says we do have an anchor, and that it is sure, and that it is steadfast. But I want you to notice something. Why is it that? Because it is that which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Now, can I paraphrase that and you not judge me harshly on this? Here's basically what it's saying, that Jesus Christ took the anchor of our hope and he fastened it behind the veil and he settled it, and nothing can take it, nothing can rob it, nothing can break it loose. It is established in the foreverness of who Jesus Christ is. My hope is fixed. And I'm getting all this to a point by the grace of God. Why? It's anchored. It's within the veil, taken there by Jesus Christ. And that anchor is sure and steadfast and unmovable and unchangeable. And since no one can take away our Christ, no one can take away our hope. My hope is established there in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, hang with me here and allow me to ask you some questions. Do you feel unloved? Well, the Bible says God so loved. The Bible says God is love. So I am loved, and I'm loved continually, even when my feelings and my emotions don't match that. It doesn't change. God loves me. Are you overcome with care? Then the Bible says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Do you feel abandoned? Then he says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Are you exhausted and overwhelmed? Then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Have you lost your joy and tears are a common companion? Then the psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Are your days so dark that the future is so dim that life has lost its purpose? And Jesus says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have a hope that is sure and is steadfast. Now you can ask tonight, what in the world does that have to do with missions? Everything. Everything. We are a people of hope. And because our anchor is sure and steadfast. Now here's the question. Do you not think tonight that other people without hope deserve the hope we have? Do the people in China, do they deserve to have this hope? Do the people in Hungary deserve to have this hope? Do the people in Mexico deserve to have this hope? The people in the Philippines, the people in Africa, do they deserve to have this hope? And the list goes on. For God so loved the world, you can't put your finger on the wrong spot in a globe that Jesus Christ did not die to purchase for himself, that people may have this hope in Jesus Christ, sure and steadfast. Now, we look and we think about where we're at in missions and reaching the unreached. We know the creation of man was perfect, had a free will. He disobeyed God, and he's been chastened of God. We've been separated from him. We needed a mediator, and that mediator is the person of Christ and brings us to realize our condition of man, that we're all sinners, none righteous, no, not one, and how that Christ came to die for us. Then we find the condemnation of the Lord Jesus upon sinful man, and we touched on that last night out of Luke 16. And then the commandment of God to saved men. We have been saved for purpose, that we may glorify God, that we may honor Christ. We've been made for him. So it's given to us a command or a commission in the broad sense. In Matthew 8:28, he says, go into all the world. That's the broad sense. So he's teaching us that what it is all about is that we saturate the globe, we saturate the population of mankind with the gospel of the grace of God. Now allow me to ask this, is it being done? You and I both know the answer to that. No, it is not being done. That's the reason God taps the heart of certain individuals and places them in those far-flung places or in your neighborhood or next to you, that we may be the bearer of God's love that he gave. In the narrow sense, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And then it becomes specific to your Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And then he really gets personal. John 17, the high priestly of the prayer of our Lord Jesus. Jesus said, so I send you. I send them. There's no exception. There's no exclusion. Because we can say this, well, God hadn't called me to be a missionary. No, but God has called you to be an evangelist, and there's no difference. There's no difference. How will they know unless we go? And how will they hear unless we tell? And I think one of the most strong statements found in the whole Bible that can be applied to this is in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, when Rachel says, give me children or else I die. Give me children. But allow me to ask you this. Have you ever had the privilege to lead someone to Christ? I mean, sat down with them and talked to them one-on-one personally, and talk to them about how God loves them and how Jesus died for them, and go through the plan of salvation and see the Holy Spirit of the living God to be working in their heart and to bring them to the understanding of the need of Jesus Christ. Realize this, men and women without Christ still die and go to hell. It's a fact. Without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no hope. Now let me give you this story as an illustration so that we can bring this to a conclusion. Reaching the unreached. I was reading some time back and I found this story and it fascinated me, so I went online and I found the truth of it. It's a very long, lengthy story, so I'm not going to tell all of that. You can have the pleasure of doing it yourself, but I'm going to give you the gist of it. And it took place off of the coast of Provincetown, Massachusetts, December the 17th, 1927. There was a submarine that the number was USS S-4, small running submarine. It wasn't great. There was 40 men on it. And they were ready to surface. And as they were coming up, there came a Coast Guard destroyer, and the guy on the observation deck saw the periscope starting to appear above the water, and he tried to divert, and he called to the captain to go a certain way, but he was too late, and they hit the submarine. And it cut two great holes within that submarine, and the submarine sank. And so finally the call went out about the need and the urgency. The Navy sent out dive teams, and they went down, and they found at 100 feet this submarine. And in finding the submarine, one of the divers was going around and knocking on the hull of the submarine. And finally, at a certain spot, he got a noise back. And they began to signal each other. And the guy, the diver on the outside, said, "How many's alive?" And the word came back through code, "Six remain. Six remain." And then the inside fella tapped by code this, "Is there any hope? Hurry." And the guy, the diver, tapped back and said, "Yes, there is hope. We're doing all we can to rescue you." But come to find out, there was no hope. They all perished. All 40 died in that submarine. What's interesting, they brought the submarine up, took the dead out. They fixed the submarine and recommissioned it. But my point is this, and I want to try to make it somewhat vivid, if at all possible. Jesse, come up here. Jason, would you come? Mike, can you make it up here if you would, please? Brother Steve, Brother Hauser, would you come? I want the preacher to stand with them, if you would. We have great representation here tonight. Really, if you think, come on up here, fellas, if you would. We have great representation. I mean, tremendous diversity that's represented here on this platform this evening. And different countries, different tongues, different nations. And I want you to look at something tonight, but there's a danger in what I want to do because I'm afraid you'll think of them only. And I don't want you to think of just them only. I want you to think of you. You. Because I want you to know these men are divers. They're at the hull. And they're hearing this from the inside. Is there any hope in Hungary? Any hope? Any hope in China? It's here. It's coming. Is there any hope? We need help. Is there hope? Is there hope in Texas? Is there hope in Mexico? It's coming. It's knocking. Somebody's crying. We're in here. We need help. Is there any hope? Hurry. Africa, the knock is coming. People are crying. Their need is urgency. And by the way, no one in that submarine died because of water. Not one drowned. They all drowned because of poison air. Every one of them. The Philippines, they're knocking. They're crying. Is there hope? Is there hope? Is there hope in your family? Somebody's crying that. Is there hope in your neighborhood? Somebody's crying that. Is there hope? And from the outside came the word. Yes. We're doing all we can. Can I ask these men? How can you answer that when the Hungarians call you?
Point them to Jesus.
Is there help?
Yes.
Is there hope? Is there hope? And you holler back, you signal back, yes, there is hope. But the next statement is the one that crushes me. We're doing all that can be done. Wait a minute. Is that true? Is it true? You know the answer to that as I do. No, it isn't. It isn't. It isn't all we can do. That's why this church is called together this time of the year. To feel somebody knocking, hollering back, signaling back. Is there hope? Is there hope? Hurry! We're dying. Church, I want you to know something. It is up to you. It is up to you. You can't point to the next fellow when you're there. You can't point to someone else when you have it. And you've got to be honest with yourself. Are we doing all we can? The answer is no. This church is asking. The pastor is asking prayerfully, begging, pleading. God has given this church the commission. Better and stronger than the commission, a command. Go into all the world. That's our hope. Is this church doing all that it can do? I can't answer that. But I can ask this one. Are you, you as the individual, as the part of Worth Baptist, are you doing all you can do? I can't answer that. But you can. You can. Are we reaching our potential in rescue the perishing, care for the dying? Come to the supper. Come to the supper. All things are now ready. When Jesus was taken from the cross and put into a borrowed tomb, he was in preparation. It wasn't already. But all 3 days later, when Sunday came, and he came out of that grave, he had a proclamation. All things are ready. Jesus paid it all. And he hands it to us. So now, use it. Use it. You'll win them in China. Use it. You'll win them. I'm hungry. Wherever you're at, it's ready. And church, it's ready. But food never feeds a mouth left on the shelf. It's got to be presented. Would you stand with me? Bow your head and close your eyes. And fellas, you can go back. I'm going to begin the invitation. I'm going to give it to the pastor. I cannot imagine what the diver felt like that said, we're doing all we can. Giving hope, but never delivered. I think there's a part of this world that's looking to Worth Baptist tonight. And signaling to your heart, knowing that death is imminent, and pleading, is there hope? I'm going to leave it right there. And hope's going to come by submission of yourself to the Great Commission, preacher.